Amen. All right, you can have a seat. You know, I've had this visual kind of all morning in my head of an alarm clock. And I don't know about you guys, I'm kind of the opposite of a morning person. I am familiar with the snooze button. It's been my friend in the past. But you know, when you're awake and you're comfortable and the bed just feels so good, sometimes it's just easy to kind of reach over and keep hitting snooze. But like on a spiritual level, I just want to encourage you, like God is sounding that alarm and saying, hey, come on, wake up, wake up, wake up. And I believe many of us we're up and we're excited and we're ready. But I want to encourage you this morning, if you feel at all like you're kind of just still, you know, rolling over and getting another few minutes of sleep, don't hit the snooze. Don't hit the snooze. Let God stir your heart to wake up and to get moving. Come on. Come on. Monday, we were talking about that and celebrating that. That's not a moment in time that we're just going to look back on fondly and say, remember that one time when. Something is stirring. And so let's lean into who God is and what he has for us. If we're awake, let's keep going. If we're not awake, man, don't hit the snooze. Get up and let's go. Amen, somebody?
Yes.
Okay, so last Sunday, we talked about fasting and prayer, and we were focusing in on fasting and the power of that and looked at examples of it. And one of the quotes we looked at that I just love so much in the middle of that was this quote that roughly said that fasting and prayer are like two hands that work together. And fasting is the hand that's letting go of the visible, and prayer is grabbing hold of the invisible, letting go of the physical, grabbing hold of the spiritual. And so this morning, we're going to continue to build on fasting, and now we're going to talk about prayer. And very specifically this morning, we're going to look at three aspects that aren't like individual pieces that all kind of work together. And so it's prayer by faith with persistence according to God's will. By faith with persistence according to God's will. That's where we're going. Are you guys ready? Yeah, you with me? You awake? You alert? Like five of you are. Awesome. We're off to a great start. Okay. So let's start by talking about praying by faith. In Matthew chapter 17, we're going to look again at a story that we briefly hit last week. And what's happened in this story is that a father has brought his son first to the disciples and then to Jesus. He's demon possessed. He's having epileptic seizures. This has been going on for a while and he's desperate. And so the disciples were unable to cast the demon out. And so Jesus comes and heals the boy, and the disciples are asking him. And the thing that we looked at last week is he just made it very clear that this particular kind only comes out by fasting. That there are times where we are desperate and seeking for something, and it takes that extra measure of, man, it's pressing in and seeing what God might do to bring deliverance. But there was more going on in that story. Jesus talked with the disciples a little bit about why, when they approached this guy, it fell short. And he had this to say about faith. Matthew chapter 17, verses 19 and 20. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, there's two things that we see here. Number one, he highlights there's an issue of a lack of faith. They're praying for an objective. They want to see something accomplished, and there's a lack of faith. And I think it's easy to focus on that part of it and get discouraged and go, yeah, me too. I lack faith too. But the flip side of this is the encouragement that he gives. If you've got faith this big, if you can muster up enough faith like a mustard seed, it's enough. It's enough to move mountains. It's enough to see incredible things happen. So bring the bit you've got. Yes. And so he encourages them, don't be discouraged by a lack of faith. Bring the little bit you've got and see what I can do. Now, there's something interesting happening in this story. In Matthew's gospel, we see it from the disciples' perspective, and they're recognizing where they fell short and they're wrestling with it. But in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, we see this same story, but from the perspective of the father who is longing to see his son healed and restored. And so this dad has come and he's brought his son. And what's interesting, when Jesus walks up on the scene, here's what's happening. The Pharisees are there and they got nothing. And the disciples are there and they were unable to see this happen. And they're actually engaged in this conversation back and forth. And meanwhile, the father's just there going, man, could somebody help my son? And so he's talking to Jesus and he says, hey, I brought him to your disciples to see if they could help. Can he be healed? Can he be set free? And this is the interaction that Jesus has with this father who is desperate. Mark chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, I love that. He responds immediately in prayer. The father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. A real, genuine prayer through tears, responding immediately to God and saying, God, I'm desperate for you to do something. I do believe that you can do something. He brings what he has. Now he recognizes it may not be much. He says, help my unbelief. There are places in me that are doubting. Everywhere I've looked and turned so far, I've had discouragement. This has gone on for a long time, and I'm coming to the guys that are supposed to know this stuff, and they got nothing for me. And so there's a part of me that, God, help my unbelief. But he brought what he had, the little belief that he had, and he brought it to Jesus and prayed an honest, genuine, heartfelt prayer and just cried out, oh God, please. And what's interesting, what's awesome to see is this little faith that he brought, Jesus hears it and responds to it and he heals his son. I would just imagine that after that encounter, this guy's faith might have grown a bit, right? See, there's a principle at work here. Andrew Murray talks about this. He says, there must be a certain amount of faith before there can be prayer, but greater faith is the result of prayer. Don't stop and wait and hope for more prayer or more faith. Bring what you have in prayer and watch what God will do to grow your faith. Just to be able to say, God help, shows you've got some faith. It might be a lot of desperation and a little faith, but you've got some faith. The fact you would even call out to him. So bring the bit that you've got and watch what he'll do to grow it. So here we've got this story going on. Now the disciples, we're gonna see this a couple more times, kind of keep coming back to this issue with Jesus about faith and their prayers and seeing obstacles that look overwhelming. And so in Luke's gospel, chapter 17, they come to him again and they're asking him, God, how do you increase our faith? Will you increase our faith? Jesus has just been talking to them about forgiving and how often we should forgive and how much we should forgive, and that's challenging them. And so they come to him, and in Luke 17, verse 5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. We want to see it grow. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, there's that picture again. You can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. See, what's interesting is Jesus over and over again is giving this picture, this visual of mustard seed and the power of just having that much faith. It can move that mountain. It can rip up this tree by the roots and all and cast it into the sea. Bring the little bit that you've got. In fact, Jesus actually even told a few parables about seeds and the power they have. First of all, he told a parable about a mustard seed that gets planted in the ground. You can find this parable in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 13, about just a tiny mustard seed that gets planted in the ground, but it doesn't stay there. It grows, it blossoms. It grows into not just a big bush, into this huge tree that then the birds of the air are able to come and to find refuge there. Yeah, it starts with something small, but it can grow and it can increase and it can get bigger. And not only that, he tells the parable about a sower who's sowing seeds. And as he sows seeds and they get on the good soil, what happens? It produces a harvest, 30, 60, 100 fold. And so again, we see this picture of a little seed and the little bit that you've got, that it can turn into more. And what's interesting is in the parable of the sower, what does he tell us the seed represents? Anybody know? It's God's word. It's God's word. And it gets planted in good soil and it produces a huge crop. And see, that is one way that our faith can begin to increase and to grow is to grab seeds of the word and see them planted in our heart. Paul talks about this in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So bring the little I've got, begin to put it into practice, pray and watch that increase, and then let me give it some food, let me give it some fuel, let me give it some word. And even if all I have is a little bit, let me see what God will do with that. Let me bring him what I have and let him put that into practice. Now, you might think I'm hitting the same drum over and over again here, but I want you to see this again. In another instance, Jesus points to the mustard seed and again relates it to the mountain in talking to his disciples. This is in Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Those verses make us nervous. Believe and you'll have it. Whatever you ask, it'll be there. We're gonna see this morning, there are places in scripture where we read stuff and then we kind of apologize for it or we're unsure about it. And I don't know, that seems like that's putting a big risk out there. And are we giving people license to start praying for and asking for things they shouldn't be? And it's doing the opposite of what the word is intended to do, which is embolden us. And see, Jesus had to keep coming back to this issue of comparing their faith to a mustard seed in sight of a huge, overwhelming obstacle. And I think the truth is, all too often, we're reading through that passage, I know what happens to me. Seed isn't what stands out. Mountain is what stands out. That's what I see. That's what I visualize. But Jesus is giving them this picture of a seed and a mountain to emphasize the point over and over again. Stop comparing the size of your faith to the size of the problem. Bring me what you have and see what I can do with it. Our faith is in the God of that mountain. Our faith is in the one who made that mulberry tree. He's the God who speaks and the world is formed. That's who my faith is in. And I know even in my own heart, I can struggle with this issue where somehow I'm having faith in my faith instead of my faith in God. You know what I mean by that? And I don't know if I have enough, and so then I'm discouraged and frustrated. My faith isn't in my own ability to have enough faith. I don't. My faith is in him and who he is and what he can do. And so I'll bring whatever tiny little measure I have and see what he'll do with it and watch him grow it and increase it, and I'll fuel it with his word and begin to hold on to those seeds and see what he produces. We need to pray by faith, not worried about how big the obstacle might seem, how impossible that mountain might look like to move, and bring what we have and see what he does. Praying by faith. Now, we need to add to that or continue in that with persistence. We need to persist in prayer. Now, we're about to look at a couple of passages that if we just decide to approach them for a theological, you know, debate, argument, I wonder why and what all this says about who God is. It could challenge us a little bit. But I want you just to hear this parable that Jesus tells about persisting in prayer and then look at a story, an encounter that he has with a woman. So let's check this out. First of all, Luke chapter 18. We're going to begin reading in Luke 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Okay, he has made it very clear why he is telling this story, that we would continue in prayer regularly, that we would not be discouraged, that we wouldn't lose heart or give up, but that we would keep after it. That is the intention of this story. And so he says, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. Anybody ever a five-year-old ask you for ice cream over and over and over again? This judge responds not because he's a good dude trying to do the right thing. He just wants her to shut up. Look what Jesus says. Where am I? Okay. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. So he says, hey, pay attention to this guy and his response and his reasoning. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Day and night. It's taken a long time. It's taken forever. And he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Whatever the delay seems to be, however long it seems to be taking, we are called to continue to pray day and night and stick with it, because when he responds, when he replies, it's coming speedily. God talks in these weird paradoxes that just boggle my mind. Wait a minute, you've bared long with me, but you're gonna come speedily. I don't understand. When the time is ripe and it's right, he's gonna move, and he's gonna move swiftly and decisively, and it's gonna be awesome to watch. In the meantime, I'm supposed to pester him as if he's an unjust judge, wearing him out for it. And yet this is Jesus' commentary after all that. He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? See, he's connecting faith to persistence. It's one thing to say, God, I hope you'll do that. I'm believing you for it. I have faith that you can. And hopefully it shows up sometime. And then just go about life, wandering around, walking around, working, and just hoping that that thing that we prayed for that one time shows up. He says, persist. Okay, so he tells this story, but he also lived it out in a very specific way. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan, okay, she's not Jewish, she came from that region and cried out to him saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. So she cries out in prayer. She's asking him for mercy, believing he's a merciful God. She's declaring who he is. You're Lord, you're the Son of David. And she's making a clear request. This is what I need you to do. She seems to be doing all the right things here. She's approaching prayer in the right way. She's humbling herself before God, crying out for mercy. But he answered her not a word. In other words, he ignored her. His disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. In other words, she didn't just yell out this one sentence and he ignored her. She's keeping after it. She's yelling this out. She is desperate to get his attention. So much so the disciples are going, are you not hearing this? Can you get her to shut up and stop something? Can you do something? She's crying out, and yet he just seems to totally ignore. It says he does ignore. He answered her not a word. So they ask him, are you gonna do something about this? And he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshiped him saying, Lord, help me. So if yelling from a distance wasn't enough and that wasn't getting his attention and she was being ignored, she decided, I'm gonna go run after him and get right in front of him and bow down in front of him and worship and say, God, help me. Surely that did it, right? But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Jesus, you're kind of being a jerk here. Like, it feels like that, right? He's not just telling her no, he's kind of calling her a dog. Like, there's an insult attached to this. And so here she is ignored, then told no, and basically told, go away, shoo. And what does she do? And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Whew. Are you kidding? Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. She persisted in prayer. She sought him out. She put into practice what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 7. Verses 7 and 8, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you." So that's what she does. She asks desperately, crying out. Then he says, "Seek and you will find." Well, the asking wasn't working and the crying out wasn't working. I was being totally ignored. So I guess I'm just going to go after him. And so she pressed through and sought out and got right there up to him, to his face, on her knees, worshiping, seeking him out. He says, "Seek and you will find." And then he says, "Knock and it will be open to you." And that's what she does. She keeps knocking. She keeps pestering. Think about this. He then goes on to say, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open." We see a progression taking place. And so here she is. She's asking. And listen, we can relate to this. Don't you feel like sometimes your prayers are being totally ignored? I do. Maybe I'm it. She feels like her prayers are being totally ignored. But she doesn't just throw her hands up and go, "Well, I guess he's not there. I guess he loves that guy more than me. He's a little more spiritual anyways. Hey, I asked, didn't hear anything. Okay, then I'm gonna seek him out. I'm gonna press in. I'm gonna go after it." Then she gets a no, and her feelings should have gotten hurt. Those times when we press in and we battle and we're hoping and we're believing, and we're not just getting ignored, we're getting like flat out the door slammed in our face. And we hear a no. And yet this woman doesn't get discouraged about what she heard. She's excited that he's now talking to her. "I've got an audience. He's responding. Cool, the door slammed in my face. I got a no. No problem. I'm just gonna keep knocking." And it's time that we start to have that kind of attitude and persistence in our prayers. Whether we think that we're ignored or we've gotten a door slammed in our face or our feelings are hurt, that we're gonna press in and go after him and keep knocking and keep pleading and keep begging with whatever tiny bit of faith we can muster up and say, "God, please, will you?" Let's be a people that ask and seek and knock and see what he'll do. So there's times like that where we're not seeing results, we're not getting the answers, and we persist and we continue. But persistence isn't just pestering and going after it when we see no results. Sometimes we get results. We've seen them happen, and then we get complacent about what's next. Or sometimes we recognize, hey, the answer's on its way, it's coming. Cool, I had faith, I prayed, there it is, and we stop praying. Part of persistence is continuing in prayer. We see Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18. After this huge victory on Mount Carmel, right? He's seen fire fall from heaven. The gods of Baal, they've been completely embarrassed. These priests that are going crazy trying to get their dead gods to do something. The living God sends fire, licks up the wood and the sacrifice and the water and all. What an incredible victory. The thing that's next on the list is Elijah knows God promised he'd make it rain 3 years after it stopped. Time's up. It's about to rain. So what does he do? Does he go home and sit on his front porch and pour a nice glass of sweet tea and just watch the big thunderstorm come rolling in? He doesn't. He persists in prayer. Look at this. He's fully assured of what's coming, but look at his reaction. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of an abundance of rain." He fully believes it's coming. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So Elijah said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. He didn't sit back content knowing it was coming. He fully believed it was coming and yet continued in prayer till the result was in hand. He persisted 7 times on his knees, on his face. Oh God, would you bring that rain? I know you said it's coming, but God, would you bring that rain? And we're called to do that as the church. We see it in scripture. I don't know about you. I believe he's coming back one day. I believe he's gonna show up and it's gonna be incredible and I can't wait for it. So I'm just gonna sit around and chill till it happens. No. The Spirit cries, we see it in Revelation, right? The Spirit cries and the church cries, come Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. The bride is longing for the bridegroom. And so in the same way we persist even for those things that we are sure of, yet we persist and continue in prayer until the matter is in hand. We're called to do that. We persist and we do it with patience. James writes about this in James chapter 5, verse 7. It says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Now, Andrew Murray writes about this very verse. And he says this, of course the husbandman longs for his harvest, but he knows it must have its full term of sunshine and rain. So he had plenty of patience. A child so often wants to pick the half-ripe fruit, while the farmer knows to wait until the proper time. Now look at this. In his spiritual nature, man too is under the law of gradual growth that reigns in all created life. Just as each of 10,000 seeds is a part of the final harvest, frequently repeated, persevering prayer is necessary to acquire a desired blessing. Every single believing prayer has its influence. You see what he's saying there? It's taking that idea of the little seed that we've got and saying, hey, that's a little bit of faith I've got, I'm gonna plant it. And the next day, hey, that little bit of faith I've got, I'm gonna plant it. And that little bit of faith I've got, I'm gonna plant it. I'm not planting one seed hoping for some little shoot to come up and maybe get something cool. I wanna see a crop. I wanna see an abundance. If I wanna see a field full of crops, there's gotta be a lot of seeds put in the ground in order to see that. And then there's work to be done to care for it, to water it, to feed it. And then there's a level of waiting patiently for God to do his part, to make it rain, to bring the sunshine, and to watch that thing grow. And so persistence is about recognizing that there is a gradual growth process that happens in us if something is gonna happen through us. It's a process. And so there's this balance here. Ian Bounds talks about this. This issue of persistent prayer. He says, listen, inside of this are restless desire. That's the pounding, the seeking, the knocking. But there's also restful patience. Recognizing God is at work and it may take some time. If I plant the crop in March, or if I plant the seed in March, the crop may not show up till October. And it's part of what God's doing. And so I'm restlessly desiring and I'm restfully patient in what God's doing. And then finally, the strength to hold on is there in persistent prayer. This is what Paul's talking about when he writes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I gotta talk about this for a minute. So this word weary, God's been wrestling with me on that word. And I hope I can say this in the shortest little nutshell possible. But when you get weary, what's happened is piling up on your back is all of the stuff and all of the time. And so each step forward feels like it's getting harder because you're carrying more and more on that burden. You know what I'm saying? You picture that? But listen, here's what's happening to us. We're getting weary because we're thinking about all the work and all the energy and all the burden, and I'm just looking back at that and it's wearing me down, instead of realizing every step is a step closer. I'm closer to where I was before. That should lighten the load. I've got one less step to take. I've got one less obstacle to overcome. I am that much closer to that day when he's coming back. And he wants that to give us renewed strength and renewed energy, not carrying the load of how far we've come and all the obstacles we've battled through, but recognizing how much closer we are to the finish line. Persist. Stick with it. Don't get weary. Give him that burden and that baggage. Restlessly pursuing and yet restfully patient. Finally, this morning, we're going to talk about praying according to the will of God. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. Verses 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. This verse has been so stripped of its power by people grabbing three or four little words there, according to his will, and all of a sudden adding all this hedging and ifing into our prayers, when that is not the intent of this passage. This passage is meant to instill confidence. It's what it says. This is the confidence that we have in him. But instead, we look at this issue of God's will and we get lost in just this sea of, I don't know what his will is, and how could I know what his will is? And it feels like it's a puzzle pieces all over the board that I gotta put together. I don't know what he has planned. Yeah. You don't. He does. Now, I totally believe that there is a secret counsel of God and his will for situations. And I believe there are times that he reveals that to us. And I believe there's times that we wait a really long time and then he reveals it to us. And I believe there's times he never reveals it to us. But we waste so much time trying to figure that out. What is his will and sorting through it? And we've stripped our prayers of their power. God, here's what I'm hoping for. You know, if maybe kind of you want to. Listen, we laugh, but we do it. And it's killing us. We're meant to pray with confidence and boldness. He says, listen, I want you to be confident in your prayers. Don't let them be crippled. So he says, look, pray according to my will. So how is that possible then? If there's this will of God that I can't know and I may not know, and, you know, listen, the scripture is filled with people who, for various reasons, discovered what God was calling them to. And if you can figure out some mathematical formula to that, let me know. But I see one guy hiding in a cave who's told he's a powerful warrior who's gonna go set people free. I see a guy herding sheep, minding his own business, and then all of a sudden a bush is on fire, but it's not burning up. I see a guy who's been told, and then he decides, I'm gonna run and hide and go the exact opposite direction. And so God intervenes and gets a hold of him and brings him back to where he needed to be, through the belly of a fish. This isn't some mystery that we're supposed to waste all of our time trying to piece together, and therefore we can't even move because I can't take a step until I got this figured out. It's ripping us off. We are to pray with confidence. And we are to pray according to God's will. So how do we do that? I want to give you two specific ways this morning that we can learn how to pray according to God's will. First of all, we need to pray by his Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. You know, weaknesses like not knowing the future. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. If we will pray according to the Spirit, we will get direction. And when I'm not getting direction, it's okay, because he'll pray stuff for me I don't understand. And so, God, I'm going to bring the little bit of faith I have. I'm going to go after it in persistence. And I'm going to say, Spirit of God, would you come and would you stir in my heart? And the things I can't even put into words, but you know them. Will you do them? And the Spirit of God will groan and stir within us. And sometimes we'll even have a light bulb go off that goes, yeah, that's what I'm supposed to pray. And then I join him in it. I pray according to the Spirit. And we get insight into the will of God. Number two, not just praying by the Spirit, we need to pray the Word. Listen, I think many of us feel like we've got these prayer lives and I run out of stuff to say and I don't know what to say and I'm not very good at praying. And part of the problem is we have no word to draw on in our prayers. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And look, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You want to know what God's will is? Great. He told us. He had some guys write it down for us. He had it make it thousands of years into the future. So right now today, I can open up his word and see what his heart is. See what he's hoping for, what he's longing for, what he's praying for. I can see in his word, his will. And so we've got these two things, and listen, they have to work together. We got people that think they're praying in the Spirit, but they've given the Spirit no word and no filter to know the difference between their own emotions and feelings and like the Spirit of the living God praying in them. And so you end up with weird, emotional, feelings-based prayers that aren't the will of God. Because we haven't given the Holy Spirit that's within us the ammo. And it's not just about giving him the ammo. Do you realize that when you get the word in your heart, you're learning God's language? You know how I know the difference between a thought that popped in my head or is God saying that to me? His word. When I read the word, I'm learning a whole new language and I can begin to discern, oh, that's not me. That's God's Spirit in me. You know how I know that? Because I wouldn't think that. And so God's word teaches us how to hear his Spirit. And then others of us, oh man, I'll pray the word and I've got the promises and they're on a list on my fridge and I'm gonna pray for them faithfully, daily, religiously, and have no life and no Spirit because we're not wrestling with them. We're not bringing them into our heart and seeing the Spirit of God make that word come alive in us. This is what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 6 when he's giving us some battle language and we see these three things working together. Ephesians 6, verses 17 and 18. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. There's the Spirit coming together with the word and continual, persistent prayer. And it's powerful stuff. It's powerful. Every bit of armor in this picture up to this point, before we get to the sword of the Spirit, is defensive. I'm putting stuff on me to protect and to defend. And then we see the Holy Spirit show up with the power of the Word of God in prayer, and now we've got some offensive language. Yeah. And we can begin to battle, and we can begin to win the fight. Word and Spirit working together. R.A. Torrey talks about this issue of praying in the Spirit according to the Word. Look what he says. He says, mere intellectual study of the Word of God is not enough. There must be meditation upon it. The Word of God must be revolved over and over in the mind with a constant looking to God and his Spirit to make that Word a living thing in the heart. The prayer that is born of meditation on the Word of God is the prayer which soars upward to God's listening ear. Praying the word by the Spirit, meditating upon it, it's like wrestling. It's like wrestling. See, when you've got a baby, I'm gonna try to use an analogy here, I hope this helps. You got a baby in the house, right? Newborn, and they need something. There's kind of one simple thing that's gonna happen. They're gonna cry. And then you're trying to figure out as quick as you can, was it the poop that needed changed? Was it the food that they need, or is it bedtime? Right? It's pretty simple. But like when a baby's crying out for something, you give them what they need, right? They're hungry, here's the bottle. I don't stop with a baby and try to reason with them and, okay, it's time to start growing up a little bit now. Now let's have a conversation about this. We have to earn money to pay for this formula, which by the way is really expensive. And you're kind of going through the diapers and they're pretty expensive too. And so we don't always get what we want, but we will get what we need. Right? Like that would just be absurd, okay? But as our kids grow, the conversation starts to change. As they get older, we begin to teach them, we begin to work with them, we begin to reason with them. An example of this physically is a dad who wrestles with his son. Now, if I'm at home wrestling with my son, Micah, I don't like get in the living room and be like, all right, let's go. I'm taking you down, boy. I'm gonna wrestle with you. My goal is just to have my foot planted on your chest. I'm gonna show you what's up. Like, how absurd or silly would that be? If a dad's gonna wrestle with his child, I'm not bringing my full strength to like crush them and prove I'm so much bigger and stronger. What am I doing when I'm wrestling with my son? I'm giving a little pushback, I'm giving a little tension, I'm making him work, I'm letting him use his muscles. He's working back, maybe let him win every now and then, and there's this tussle back and forth. And I'm doing it because I love him. And I'm doing it because we're having fun. And I'm doing it because I'm challenging him to grow, to get stronger, that you can fight and overcome obstacles. And hey, maybe one day you'll actually get big enough to like really pin me. God's calling us to do the same thing with him. And all too often we look back at like early seasons in our life when we were baby Christians and it was just coming so easily. I felt alive and I was awake and I was letting go of struggles and sins like they were no big deal and God was setting me free and it was awesome. And now I've gotten a little bit older and I think something's wrong or broken. And I'm looking back and longing for those days of being a baby and it can cause me to give up. When God is saying, no, come on, wrestle with me and grow up. It's for our benefit. It's out of love for us. It's to strengthen us that he calls us to this place of wrestling. Or we could just like give up and be discouraged. Or I could make this whole issue of God's will a big theological debate about his sovereignty or my free will and miss the point entirely. He is a loving father who is in relationship with his children. And there are times and seasons in our growth with him where he is just saying, hey, come on, hang in there, wrestle with me. Watch what I'm gonna do, watch how you're gonna grow. And there's scriptural precedent for this. We see it, right? Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord all night long, holding on going, I'm not gonna let go till I get that blessing. We see Abraham and God, and they're almost having this back and forth about Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham's going, if there's 50, will you let them live? If there's 40, if there's 30. And each time God relents and there's this give and take. What about Moses? God says, I'm gonna wipe those people out, my people. They're already worshiping other gods. I'm gonna wipe them out and start over with you. And so Moses, on behalf of the people, pleads with God, wrestles with God. 40 days and nights he went without food or water, wrestling with God, asking him to relent and not kill the people. Now, do we just want to start turning this into a debate about what does that tell me about God and his character and what is he like? I know he's a merciful God. I know he's a loving God. I know he wants to save to the uttermost. What is he doing? Here's what he's doing. He's watching his son who's been growing with him get stronger and get tougher. And as he's wrestling with Moses, you know what he's seeing? He's got that fatherly twinkle in his eye of pride where he goes, hey, my son's starting to look a little bit more like me. Look how much he cares about my people who are in desperate need of salvation. And so he spends himself wrestling with me over this. And like a good dad, he looks at Moses and begins to see a little bit of himself in Moses. He begins to see just a glimpse of what we see in our Lord Jesus Christ, who wrestled before his night, the night before he died, who goes ultimately all the way to the cross on behalf of all who are in need so the lost could be found, for the sick to be healed, for the dead to be alive again. I just wonder if God's not looking for some of us to get back in that living room on the floor with him and start wrestling. Or maybe a better analogy would be in our prayer closet. And that's what we can do when we pray according to his will by taking his word and the Holy Spirit that he's put within us and wrestling this stuff through and watching him make it come alive in our hearts. And see, to wrap all this up this morning, here's the deal. These three things, I believe, work together. I bring the little bit of faith I've got, whatever it is that I can muster, and I persist and I go after him. And I go after him by getting into the word and letting the Holy Spirit make that word come alive, and I wrestle with it and I pray through it. And then my faith grows because I'm being strengthened as I'm wrestling with him. And so then I have a little bit more faith to bring. And so I persist with that faith. And I see what he does as I persist with that faith. And then I go back and I wrestle with him some more. And I just continue to be fueled and to grow. And I can see and watch what he does in me and the lives of those I'm praying for. Come on, church, let's wrestle. Are y'all ready to go after it?
Yeah.
Come on. Let's pray. God, we need you. God, we need you to convict and correct. God, we need you to empower and embolden us. God, would you fill us with desperation for you? Would you fill us with confidence in you? Would you give us a spirit of tenacity to keep after you? We're not gonna settle anymore. We're tired of being asleep. We're ready to wake up. Oh God, that we would not press the snooze button one more time. God, I thank you that this message is not a discouraging message about what we haven't done. It's an encouraging message to what you're calling us to. That at the end of the day, God, we bring the little bit that we've got and we watch what you do with it. We stick in there with you. We wrestle with you. We watch your spirit come alive in us as we fuel it by your word. And watch what you do, not just in our hearts, but God, in the life of this church and the life of our community, that however affluent it may look, it is filled with people who are dying. Oh God, for our state and our nation and this world, on behalf of your people, Israel, and on behalf of those fighting against them, God, would we be a praying people. We thank you that you are a God who moves mountains.
Yes.
We love you. We commit our hearts to you in prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Be prayerful, church. Whether that's tomorrow, fasting and praying, or whatever, keep after him and watch what he'll do. Bless you guys. Y'all have a great week.